The subject today is Ruth and her satisfaction. We have seen Ruth in various aspects of her life over the past few weeks. We've seen her as a stranger over there in the land of Moab. She's brought out of Moab and she's now back in Israel and she's a stranger. Then we viewed her as a worker in a field. We viewed her as a gleaner working in the fields of Boaz, taking that fruit from the field, gleaning it, that she might take back to herself and to Naomi goods that she had received from the field. And then we saw her last week as one who became the object of the desire of this godly man Boaz. A man who saw her working in the field and inquired as to who she was, and made provision that she might remain in his field. And in remaining in his field, set in motion a chain of events that would end up, as we found in chapter 4, where he is able to take her hand as his wife. We come now to Ruth and her satisfaction. Now it's important, and it's great to get to this position of satisfaction when we go all the way back to the beginning of the book of Ruth and we see the position in which we find ourselves. This is a movement from deep sadness to wonderful satisfaction. We're introduced to Ruth, aren't we, in Moab. Naomi and Elimelech have left their own land and they've gone down into Moab. Their two sons have married two wives, one of them Ruth, the other Orpah. And into this family, tragedy strikes. Elimelech dies. Mahlon, Ruth's husband, dies. Chilion, Orpah's husband, dies. And now here we're left with Naomi and these two daughters-in-law in absolute destruction and poverty, and they're left with nothing. And yet we're going to see her progress from that position to the wonderful position we find her this afternoon as the wife of this mighty man, Boaz. In this chapter, we have something which occurs, which is really central not only to this chapter, but also to the book of Ruth. And it is something called the levirate law. That is the law that takes place in chapter 4, where a kinsman, a goel, a kinsman redeemer, is able to reach out to a member of the family and to take her hand in marriage, to redeem her, to buy back possessions, to take herself to be his wife, and to keep those possessions and subsequent children, at least the first one, in the name of that family. So we're going to have to look back into the book of Deuteronomy chapter 25, just so that we can have a reading, where we get the mandate for this levirate law. Deuteronomy 25, verse 5. If brethren dwell together, and one of them die, and hath no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her, and take her to him to wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of the brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And if the name and if the man like not to take his brother's wife, so the brother does not want to take his dead brother's wife, then let the brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel, he will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak unto him, and if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face, and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto the man that will not build up his brother's house, and his name shall be called in Israel the house of him that hath his shoe loose. That is the law of the levirate marriage, where a husband dies, leaving his wife childless. What would now happen to this wife? She would have no husband. She would have no children. She would be destitute. The husband, the breadwinner, is no longer there. A son that could grow up and provide for his mother never existed. And so now here's this woman, and she's left on her own. But God has made provision for women in that condition. And he says that when this circumstance arises, that same wife is to take the older brother, or the eldest surviving brother, of the husband that has died. And this brother would go, marry, and raise seed. The first child born from that union would not be the younger brother's, would not be considered the younger brother's child, but he would take the name of that man who had died. So the name would continue, and this woman would be provided for. Now, it looks a very strange thing, and it's very, very foreign to us, but it still continues today. There are places in this world where the Levirate law of marriage still continues. It continues in South Africa. It continues in Kurdistan, in northern Iraq. It even happened in this country in years gone by. King Henry VIII's first wife was Catherine of Aragon, but she was originally married to his older brother who died. And as he died, she was left. Henry VII, who was still on the throne, was still willing that the union should exist between Spain and England, moved Catherine of Aragon to wed his younger son, Henry VIII. So this is something that happened in our own history. This is something that continues in history today. This is something that we see in biblical history. God has made provision for the childless, for the widow, to be provided for and to be blessed. It's interesting to look at the names recorded for us in the book of Ruth. There are seven main characters in the book of Ruth. There are actually nine, but two of them are not mentioned. The first two characters we come across is Elimelech and Naomi. They're joined together, we find them joined together there in chapter 1. And what do we find Elimelech and Naomi doing? Elimelech, his name means God is my king. What a great name that is. Naomi, her name, the pleasant one. How wonderful it is in our homes to be reminded that as the husband, the head of the home, God is our king. And as our wife, that one who is our help and our support and our love, the pleasant one. That's what we should have seen there between Elimelech and Naomi. What a great start. But what do we find? We find them in the place where God has set his name, in Israel, and they're experiencing hardship, and they're dissatisfied, and they're moved in their mind to hatch a plan. And that plan is to leave the place where God has set his name, Israel, and to go down into Moab. Moab was only about 50 miles away from Israel. So not far at all. That's just an hour's trip for us down the M40 into London. That's 50 miles. And yet we find these two, who started off so well, who had such a good testimony, taking their two sons and going down into Moab, away from where God has set his name. And now in Moab, what do we find? We find them down in a place where all their hopes and dreams were in their basket. They moved down to Moab hoping to see a better life for themselves, hoping to avoid the hardship of Israel with their two sons. With Mahlon, his name means sickly. With Chilion, his name means pining. Characterizing the whole situation that Naomi and Elimelech find themselves in. They go out to find grass that they hope would be greener. And they find bitterness and emptiness as Elimelech dies, as Mahlon dies, as Chilion dies. But isn't it interesting to see that when they come back into Israel, all those that stayed where God was, they were enjoying the wonderful blessing and bounty of the harvest that God had sent. And isn't it true for us that even in the assembly where God has set his name, there are hardships and there are difficulties and there are dissatisfaction and but the answer can never be moving in a way that Elimelech and Naomi moved. To move away from where God has set his name, to try and go out somewhere where you hope the grass is greener, the only thing to find out there, away from the will of God, is exactly what they found. Barrenness and bitterness. But the wonderful truth of the story is, that here in chapter 4 we see Naomi come back. And she's turned around, and she's experiencing finally the wonderful blessings that God wants her to enjoy. So here's Boaz, and he desires to have Ruth for himself. And he desires to take the possessions and to redeem Ruth and to bless her and all the blessings that would flow from that to her and to Naomi and to the subsequent children. But there's an issue. There's one who is closer than himself. One who is a nearer kinsman. You know, we can waste our time on Hollywood and its shallow view of love, and we can waste our time on books and its wishy-washy emotional view of love. But if you want to get a real love story and real heartfelt affection for a man towards a woman, get down to the study of the book of Ruth. Because here in chapter 3, we're introduced to Boaz, and he's laying beside a whole heap of barley that he has threshed. And he's laying down there. And at midnight, he realizes something. He looks down and hears Ruth. She's come to Boaz. And he's afraid. And he says, "Who art thou?" And she says, "Cover me with your skirt, for you are my kinsman." And Boaz turns to her, and he says, "There is a nearer kinsman than me. I will speak to him in the morning. And if he will redeem you, I'll let him redeem you. But if he won't, then I will." And he says, "Lay there until the morning." And the words of Boaz give Ruth such confidence in knowing that in the morning she is going to be redeemed, whether by this nearer kinsman or by Boaz himself. And with absolute confidence, he can turn to her and he can say, "Relax, sleep. Don't worry about it." The confidence that this near kinsman instills in Ruth. But in verse 1, we're brought into this situation of the nearer kinsman, the legal levirate. Here's this man, Boaz. Now he goes up to the gate being the town hall or the legal seat of the town, and he waits for this nearer kinsman to pass by. And when he does, he says, "Turn aside and sit down." And Boaz now begins to unfold the burden of his heart concerning Ruth. But before he does that, he speaks about property. Verse 3, he says, "Naomi that has come out of the country of Moab selleth a parcel of land." So Naomi had possessions. They belonged to her husband. Now there is some confusion as to whether she had already sold it or whether now she is selling it. But this land that once belonged to Elimelech is now being sold. If somebody buys it who's not in the family, it's going to disappear. It's going to be given to someone else. Never come back into the family. And so here Boaz says to the near kinsman, he says, "Our sister Naomi, she's selling this parcel of land. I thought to advertise it to thee, to say, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of the people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I after thee." And he said unto him, "I will redeem it." Here we have this legal levirate, a man who is legally, has a legal right to redeem it before Boaz. As he looks upon all that is possible for him to redeem, even before hearing the whole of the story, he wants it for himself. Boaz is telling him about the land, about the crops, about the fruitfulness, and he wants it for himself. And he says, "I'll redeem it." But Boaz says, "Hang on a second. There's something more. This land that was Elimelech's should have passed on to a man called Mahlon and to his brother Chilion, but they died. But Mahlon had a wife called Ruth. And if you want to take that land, you also need to perform the Levirate law and your duty and take this woman to your wife." This changed the whole story for this legal levirate. He wants the land, but he doesn't want the woman. He wants that which could expand his own borders and his own bank account. He doesn't want the responsibility of having a wife with him. And isn't it wonderful when we come over to the New Testament and we consider our Lord Jesus Christ? We see our Lord Jesus and he goes into the wilderness. And here the devil brings before him all the kingdoms of the world in an instant. And he says, "If you just bow down to me, you can have it. All of these things are given unto me. If you just bow down, you can have it." And here the devil was trying his hardest to convince our blessed Saviour that he could have all the blessings without the cross. But when it comes to our Lord Jesus, what do we see? He will not receive the blessings without going through the cross, without redeeming that bride, without taking it for himself. And here our Lord Jesus Christ will not have the crown without the cross. And here's this legal levirate. And he changes mind. And he says, "Well, actually, now you've come to mention it, I can't redeem it. Because it will mar my own inheritance. If I go now and I take Ruth to be my wife, yes, I'll have all the land that comes with it. I'll pay the price for it. We'll put the money down. I'll take the land. I'll take the woman to be my wife. But my firstborn son, he'll inherit all that land, not me." And that firstborn son would not be considered my own son, he would be considered Mahlon's son. And so it would mar my own inheritance. And he starts to back away from the situation. He's completely consumed with himself. He desired the land, but he didn't desire the bride. But not only is he completely consumed with himself, he's completely consumed with his own name. He's so worried about his own name. It will mar my own inheritance. Isn't it interesting? And here is only one of two men in the whole of the book that is unnamed. Here is a man so consumed with himself, with his own name, with all the things that he can... And yet he's a man who's completely unnamed in all of the scriptures. He's a man whose name has been blotted out from history. When we go into the things of God, and we act in a way that is pleasing to God, God will see to it that it is to our blessing. We see this man Boaz, and he goes in to redeem Ruth. And this legal leveret, thinking that the land is nothing, thinking that the bride would mar his own name and his own inheritance, with a flick of the wrist, buy it for thee. That's the last words he ever said. What a blessing he missed out on. So now we move from that legal leveret to the loving leveret. We find here in Boaz one who is not taken up with what he can receive, taken up with the wonderful blessing that can come to Ruth and to the whole family. Here we see a man who, as we've said, instilled confidence with his words of love to Ruth. This is true love shown from Boaz down to Ruth. Those closing words of chapter 3, spoken by Naomi. He will not rest until these things are completed. And Boaz was one who would not rest till Ruth and that possession was redeemed. And we see here, he was one willing to pay the cost of redemption. Chapter 4 and verse 9. He could stand before the whole crowd of people and he could say, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought, I have paid with money, it's cost me something, all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. And then he starts a new paragraph. He says, moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife. This is something that cost him something, but he wasn't afraid to pay it. When we consider our Lord Jesus Christ, we think of that great cost that it cost him to go to the cross of Calvary that he might redeem to himself a bride for himself. And not only the bride, but all the land. We find in our Lord Jesus Christ one who was willing to pay the cross, to pay the price. And here we find Boaz, he's not afraid to publicly redeem this Gentile. How wonderful it is when we consider our Lord Jesus Christ one who publicly redeems. He's not afraid to call us his brethren. One who takes those who are lost, those who are destitute, those who are in shame, redeems them, blesses them, and makes them his bride. And then, of course, the lasting legacy of that marriage union between Boaz and Ruth. Boaz begat Obed. Obed begat Jesse. Jesse begat David. Greatest king of Israel that has ever lived. In the line that precedes the line of the birth of the wonderful Messiah, the one who God sent into the world, our Lord Jesus Christ, sent him into the world to die upon the cross that we might be saved. So here's the question, just as we finish. What is it that consumes us? Are we like that legal leveret, taken up with the things of this world to further our own name, taken up with our pursuits, with our hobbies, with our relationships, with our employment, taken up with the passing things of this world, hoping that our name might mean something and go on in the future? That's what that man was like. And his name was blotted out from history. We look at Boaz, a man who reached out in deep love to Ruth, costing him so much, not caring of any shame that would come his way, takes her by the hand and redeems her. And here is one whose ancestor is King David, and later the Messiah. May God bless us as we consider this wonderful book, the Book of Luke. Let's pray.